All right, we'll go backwards a minute here. This connecting of the New Testament to the Old Testament, and we're looking at a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul is introducing a ministry more glorious because it's found in Jesus Christ, more glorious than any ministry that came before, looking at the Old Testament as a contrast to the New. And it could be a ministry, it could be said to be the work of the Holy Spirit, the covenant that the Lord has made with his people. And we look at the Apostle Paul, who's bringing this account forward, an apostle who's writing about Moses. God has visited Moses in the Old Testament after he'd received the laws, and Moses would regularly meet with God and then meet with the people. And when he did talk to them, there would be this shining of God's glory on his, through his face, which is seen here. It would be so bright. They would see that God is full of glory and grace, and they would see it reflected in Moses' face. And it became so fierce that they had to cover it. They actually would put a veil over his face. You know, it kind of shows this, the bright face and then shows the veiled face. Or here, with the veiled face, he would do that to protect them, to help them, because they weren't ready for fully seeing the glory of God. They needed a veil to help them deal with it. And so the question comes to us all, are you ready for God's glory to be found and seen in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the glory of God. When the angels sing at the time Jesus is born, he says, glory to God in the highest and peace to God's people on earth. The glory found in Jesus Christ is tremendous. And the promise then is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will bring to every believer a taste of heaven. Now, I know this is the wrong way to put out taste of heaven. It's applying to burgers, salads, and smoothies. But taste of heaven is, I mean, to put that in a slide is sometimes hard. But we're thinking about a taste of heaven, the heaven that where God exists, where God lives. And the Holy Spirit, ministering to us, brings us a taste of that, begins to open up to us a picture and a vision of a bit of a glimpse of the glory of God in heaven. And he guarantees to us that we will go there and be in heaven one day. The Holy Spirit seals us forever in God. And in the midst of knowing this assurance of our salvation found in Jesus Christ, we enjoy an ongoing encounter with the glory of God in our daily lives. We try to glorify God in our daily, everyday living. And we want whatever we do do all to the glory of God. And we experience the fact there's a much glorious thing going on than anything seen in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was, in the Old Testament, the stories are leading the way to the experience of knowing Jesus, living with Jesus and lifting up his holy name. So with that, let us pray a moment, and we'll then talk about the glory of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3. Dear Lord, we are reading this passage, 2 Corinthians 3. We pray that you may lead us and guide us in it. May you bless the time we have to meditate on it, and may you give us your Spirit to inspire us and to help us grow and to continually help us be good disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to follow and learn from him all the days of our lives, all the way to the very end, Lord. And we know we are people who always need to keep being attentive, being good students, because we just don't get it the first time around, Lord. We need to keep coming back to you for more. Thank you that you allow us that privilege and opportunity. Bless us in our time this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18, Paul is writing this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So that was great, but this is better. That's what he's saying. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is that veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And Paul's talking about the Christian community versus the Jewish community, or anyone who's rejecting Jesus Christ. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As I said in these last week and this week, I am emphasizing how the apostles who were writing the New Testament were standing on the shoulders of the Old Testament. So you have the Old Testament books, 39 books, starting Genesis all the way to Malachi, who's the last prophet. Includes the Psalms, and includes Proverbs, and includes all those other books. And they're an inspiration and influence on all the New Testament books. The New Testament writers of the Gospels and Paul and all the rest were drawing from the teachings and the people and the various lessons that are contained in the Old Testament to write the New Testament and to discover who and reveal who Jesus is and what Jesus was doing, what God was up to in Jesus Christ, and how his church is now flowing out of what God revealed in the former times, and it's made it much richer. So we understand the revelation of Jesus Christ and his gospel much better through the lens of the Old Testament. As I said, they're standing on their shoulders. Apostle Paul is standing on the shoulder of the example of Moses and writing about it here. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is comparing the ministry of the Holy Spirit among the believers in the church in Corinth, and he's comparing their experience of the Holy Spirit with the narrative of Moses in the Old Testament, where he beholds the face of God. And what you see then is Moses' face begins to glow with the glory of God. The shining face of Moses expresses the presence of God, shows that Moses is in the presence of the living God. His face shines with glory, but that's just a forerunner of what's going to happen with Jesus Christ and all who follow him. After Moses would meet with God, he cannot keep showing his face to the people. He had to hide it because it was full of his glory. So he put a covering over it, a sort of veil of protection. Paul is using that example of the veil of Moses to show us that there's an old covenant, and now there's a new covenant in Jesus Christ, which is far better. The old covenant was good, but the covenant in Jesus Christ is far better, and it's more glorious. So he's making this comparison and contrast, and he's wanting to say there's a huge difference between the original covenant of God with his people at Mount Sinai and his new covenant he has now made with them found in Jesus Christ. The old covenant was being under the law, and was under condemnation because the law, we couldn't keep it fully. So we were then sinners judged by the law. But in Jesus Christ, there's a new covenant in which we obtain his righteousness. It's granted to us because he's the one who is our substitutionary atonement. On our behalf, he goes to the cross and he wins for us the righteousness of God. It's much, much better. And because if you think about the Old Testament, it's great. You know, I mean, the Ten Commandments. Right. They give, Moses writes down Ten Commandments in stone. He says, have no other gods before me, because there's no other God that's real. Only the God of Israel is real. Only Jesus Christ is real. And do not make a graven image. Well, in the times when the Old Testament was written, and even when the New Testament was written, there were idols everywhere, all kinds of idols. People went to worship idols. There were idols in Corinth, where this church, new church was. There were idols in Ephesus. There were idols in Rome. If you've ever been to the building called the Pantheon in Rome, the Pantheon expresses the fact that the Romans basically adopted all the gods of all the peoples that they conquered. So the Romans ended up with a lot of gods to worship in the original time when Paul was preaching, when the church was being planted in the city of Rome. And do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I really emphasize to you, it's not about swearing. It's about not saying you're a Christian and then not having any love. If you say you're a follower of Jesus and you have no love, you've taken the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you're not living the life that is expressing the righteousness God has given you in Jesus Christ, you are making God out to be a liar. And then remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which really means put God at the center of your life. Put God at the center of your life all through your whole week, and also remember to come to church like you are here. It's a blessing to gather together. And honor thy father and thy mother, that the life may be long where you are living. It's just a basic fact of life to honor your elders. And then do not kill, and do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, do not covet. These commandments are all very good, but they leave us judged. Because, boy, it's easy for us to covet. It's so easy for us to lie about someone else, to put the blame on someone else. You know, it's two brothers who grew up in the same house. Parent comes home, something's broken. Who did it? Well, the older brother says the younger brother did it. And the older brother was the one who was guilty. But he'll try to put the blame on someone else. That's the way we are. People who are condemned by the law because we break it. We're lawbreakers. So Christ comes as the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called to follow Christ may receive the promised eternal inheritance. In other words, we're going to be guaranteed to go and enter into the glory of God, to go into heaven. Now that he has died, is a ransom to set us free from our sins committed under the first covenant, under the old covenant. Now in Jesus Christ we are set free because he brings us forgiveness and extends to us the grace of God. The basic problem of the original law is that it doesn't allow us a renewal, because we don't have the Holy Spirit's power to give us a new heart. So this is the promise in Ezekiel. In the old covenant, the prophet comes and he promises this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I shall remove the heart of stone. In other words, a heart of stone that says, I don't care about God, you know, or I want to do it my way, not your way, God. And a heart of stone has no humility. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh instead. And I'll put my spirit in you and make you keep my laws and sincerely respect my observances. And you shall be my people and I shall be your God. And that's the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit working in us. Because the law of the Ten Commandments, they condemn us as lawbreakers because they're powerless to bring us life or to set us free. They're powerless to bring us life or set us free. Yet even so, that old covenant came with God's glory. And the Holy Spirit now with the new covenant is bringing us the glory of God even greater than what Moses had and what he experienced. Moses' face was veiled or covered because God's glory was too wonderful for the people. But if the old covenant came with glory, Paul says, how much more glorious is the new covenant found in Jesus Christ? If the one glowed with glory on Moses' face, how much more glorious will be the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will be bringing glory to God. To God be all the glory, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have a direct connection with God through Jesus Christ. As Therese was saying, you don't need another intercessor. Our intercessor is Jesus Christ, who lives in the presence of God, the glory of God, and has sent the Holy Spirit to bring us into his presence in our worship, in our daily living, so that we can continue to bring glory to God in whatever we do. A direct connection with God through Jesus Christ. And if the ministry or covenant of the Old Testament law brought us condemnation, if we're condemned under it, you know, if we're convicted as sinners, if we're able to acknowledge the fact that we cannot keep this law that God wants because he is holy and we are unholy, then how much more glorious is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because he brings us the righteousness that we desire. Brings us a right relationship with God and with one another. We're made righteous in Christ, and we are then set free. Set free from any condemnation, any sin. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And he's broken the chains through the power of the cross and delivered us into the freedom of the Holy Spirit. For what was glorious in the Old Testament, valid as it was in its time, has now become obsolete. That's what Paul is saying. It's old covenant. It's obsolete. That's why we really have an Old Testament and a New Testament, because we're saying the old is obsolete. In other words, the Old Testament is like when you reach the end of Malachi, you're waiting for the good news. You're waiting for the message of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which comes in the Gospel of Matthew, which follows right afterwards, and that story is completed by all the books in between till the book of Revelation. It's passing away. And when Moses is read by the synagogue, there's a veil that prevents them from seeing what God is going to reveal to them and affirm for them in Jesus Christ. Till they're able to see who he is, they live in spiritual blindness. They cannot see it. This is true. You know, in any place where you're confessing Jesus Christ and someone does not understand it, you're experiencing a spiritual blindness. And people live in that state, and they cannot have their eyes open until they know who Jesus Christ is. They have to be able to see who Jesus truly is. Anyone ever taken an eye test? Yeah, I tried to read the bottom letters on the chart, you know, A-E-I-O-U or whatever it's supposed to say. It's hard to do. But until you get the lenses of the Holy Spirit on you to see who Jesus is, to know that in him comes the glory of God, you cannot appreciate the righteousness you find in him or the life that is found in him. There's a veil there that prevents you from seeing who he really is. Who is Jesus really? Well, Jesus is either the crowning achievement of all that God has done, the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone upon which the church of Jesus Christ is built. He's the cornerstone. Or Jesus is then a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's why the Jewish people, leaders, said, no, crucify Jesus. Crucify him. Let's get rid of him. He's a stone, a rock of offense. Let's throw him out as waste. And instead, God says, no, this is my cornerstone. This is my crowning stone at the top of the arch. He's the one through which everything is going to be built. There really is no middle ground. Jesus Christ is either at the center of faith in God, and he'll be at the center of your life, or you're going to miss out on the most glorious of conclusions. And of course, the calling is to say, don't miss out. Don't miss out on what Jesus can bring for you. Because once you begin to follow Jesus Christ and become his follower, you start a life of bold faith. living in the freedom of the Spirit of the Lord. Your faith is bold enough to believe and trust in a hope that you cannot see, that one day we will die and go to heaven and be with the Lord forever. That death becomes a doorway, an entryway into being with the presence of God forever. And you live in the freedom of the Spirit of the Lord, and through the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we enjoy fellowship with God. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, as 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 said, as we were reading earlier. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, freedom to live for God, to live with God, to live as God would have you live. Because really, the vision of the biblical worldview is that you become a human being as best as a human being can be. That you become the best kind of person you can possibly be. That's the goal of life in Jesus Christ. And we have freedom from being condemned because we are able to come with our broken selves and know that God puts us together. God is continually working with us, and we're not a finished product. So, you know, we say God is the potter and we are the clay. So what does that mean? Anyone ever taking a class with pottery, you know, or where you have the turning wheel and you put your hands, get them wet, and you start to shape and mold a vase or a bowl or something, and it gets, maybe it's all wobbly because you're not an expert. But that's God working with us. We may be wobbly in parts, you know, because we're not perfect, but God is working with us and working on us. And in Him, there's freedom to allow Him to do that. And we are promised and guaranteed that we shall enter heaven to be with Him. The presence of the Holy Spirit is with us to guarantee us that we shall have fellowship with God, and we will be able to be with Him and enjoy heaven and dwell there with God forever. Not only do we have fellowship with God, it says here in Psalm 23, verse 6, it's a famous Psalm 23, we love it. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The ministry of the Holy Spirit continually confirms that truth to us. And through the ministry and presence of the Holy Spirit, really acting funny. We are then going to be growing in our knowledge of God, continually growing in knowing Him more, and we are enabled then to enjoy God forever. As Psalm 27, verse 4 says, we enjoy God, we live with Him, and we are enabled to enjoy Him now and in the future. And we have a rock-solid hope, a hope which transcends all circumstances. As Paul says in verse 12 of the passage we just read, therefore, since we have such a hope, we have a hope that what was glorious in what was revealed in Moses and the law at Mount Sinai is far more glorious in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who rose from the dead and went to heaven. In Him we have hope and a guarantee that we can live with Him and dwell with Him forever. So we have this wonderful hope, and this hope is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's made alive to us by the Holy Spirit, and we become bold to trust God in every situation, and our faith can stand a test. No matter how deeply tragic or difficult a situation is, we can continue to trust God in it. And I speak about that with fully understanding the weight of it. We have friends who live in Oakland, and they have a little girl, and she has cancer. And she's been fighting it with all kinds of chemotherapy, and it's come back. And she's only like 3 years old, and she's a lovely, lively girl, but you know, will she make it or not? And they're looking for a miracle, and I'm praying that they will get a miracle, but they may not. And no matter how difficult the circumstance, we just hope and pray that their faith will make it through. It's a terrible test. And they may not. They may be angry with God in the end. And they may be frustrated that their faith, you know, their daughter might go, might be lost. But she may live. She has fought hard so far. But what I'm saying is we get a bold trust and faith in God that is able to live through the circumstances that are difficult. It's a truly glorious and great privilege. We're so thankful that we can experience the glory of God. In the glory of God, we experience thankfulness to Him because we've been brought into fellowship with Him and because Jesus makes us righteous. That God is faithful through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have a fellowship with Him and a fellowship with God in which we can enjoy Him forever. And Jesus makes us fit for heaven. Jesus makes us ready to go into heaven because He is our righteousness. And He helps us to be ready to enter into the glory of God. So that one day we can sing this hymn. This is part of a hymn. We are changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we're cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Our hope and prayer is that we will experience what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And in that presence of God, we will feel no shame, and we will be assured that we truly belong. Because there's glory in the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3 is talking about the glory of the new covenant and saying how wonderful and special it is. May God lead us and guide us in this by means of His grace poured out on us. And in a moment, I'm going to, we're talking about glorifying God in our everyday lives and being able to whatever we do all to the glory of God. And I'm going to play for, in a moment, a video which is going to describe how wonderful God is, how beautiful He is. Thank you so much that we can honor you, for everything was made by you, and we can see your hand in it, and we're thankful. Dear Lord, may the ministry of the Holy Spirit be ever so real to us in helping your glory shine through all that we do and see and say. And may you guide us as you are conforming us, transforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, through this ministry in power and working of the Holy Spirit, who we thank you for each and every day, dear Lord. And be with us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.